our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You step back, and usually you can get this impression even before you get there on Sunday morning. You pull in the driveway or into the parking lot of the church. Maybe you've never been there before. Now, sometimes that church is going to look like, well, the little church out in the country with the steeple and the high-pitched roof, and it's going to have some stained glass outside, and maybe a simple little building, maybe big. But it looks like a traditional church building, the kind of thing that the art of Americana and any trip through the Western Europe would probably teach you very, very quickly, a lesson in architecture history. This is what churches look like. Sometimes it doesn't look anything like a church. Sometimes it looks like a mall. Sometimes it looks like a hardware store. Sometimes it just looks like, I remember going to Chicago several years ago, and out of curiosity going to visit, Willow Creek in South Barrington there, the big megachurch there. Looked like a junior college. I was down in Houston, Texas a couple of years ago. I went to the largest megachurch one Sunday morning to see what was going on. And it's held, Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen's place, it's held in the former Compaq Center there right off the highway. And his church from the outside still looks like the Compaq Center. Every bit like the Compaq Center. What does that say? We're going to be talking about church architecture on this Friday afternoon, April the 12th. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or a little bit later, last half hour of the program, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Four soundbites will play for you, and then you get to call, email, or go to our Facebook fan page and vote. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about church architecture, Dr. Lawrence White. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Serving the Gospel. Dr. White, welcome back.
Thank God. Always a pleasure to be with you.
You have driven past that place. I know you have, down there in Houston, Texas, right off the highway, the former Compaq Center. The Rockets used to play there, am I right?
Yes, indeed. And I've even been in it when the Rockets were still playing there.
Now, my impression driving from the outside was it still looks like the Compaq Center, even though they've changed the signage outside. What does that architecture say? What does it confess to the world?
Well, I think it says exactly what Joel Osteen intends it to say. This is a part of your culture, a part of your world. We're no different than anything else. Come here for super mega event entertainment, just like you would when the Rockets were still there.
Okay, I'm an architect. I'm not, but for the sake of our conversation here, let's pretend I am. And you have approached me. I know you got a magnificent church building down there in Houston, but let's say tornado comes and you got to rebuild. You're going to rebuild the same thing. I know you are. But for the sake of argument, you come to me and you say, I need you to design a new church building for my congregation. What do I need to know about Christianity, about, in particular, about the Reformation and Lutheran theology in order to design your building?
Well, Well, an architect would first have to understand the theology of Lutheran worship, the unique theology that defines us as Lutherans, and our perception of what takes place, what God intends to take place in a worship service. And I think the best example of that is the dedicatory sermon which Luther preached at the first Lutheran church built by Lutherans, the Castle Church in Torgau. And the Reformer's words were characteristically unequivocal, as on October the 6th of that year, he preached the dedicatory sermon, and he said, "What ought to happen in this house of God is nothing other than that God speak to us in his divine word, and we respond to him with our prayers and songs of praise." Worship, biblically defined, is the people of God gathered together at God's invitation around the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament. That's a drastic shift from the historic Roman Catholic theology of worship in the sacrifice of the Mass, which resulted in magnificent cathedrals built in a cruciform with a long, narrow nave, the congregation safely distant from the real focus of the action, the priest performing the miracle of transubstantiation upon the altar with the choir in between the congregation and the priest, because they just have to be there to get the benefit of what the priest is doing for them on the altar in the Mass. A biblical understanding of worship is drastically different. And so we find even where Lutheran territories in Central Europe are using traditional cathedrals, they're drastically remodeling the interior so that worship is a dialogue initiated and defined by God, a dialogue on law and gospel in which he speaks to his people, he extends and offers to them the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation in word and sacrament, and we respond, as Luther said, in our prayers and our hymns of praise. And so everything changes. And that Torgau church is designed as a rectangle with multiple balconies around it to bring the people, the congregation, in close enough in a pre-sound system age to be a part of that dialogue in the liturgy drawn directly from Scripture, to hear the preacher, to sing the hymns together. And the pulpit comes out of the middle of the first balcony so that the pastor is literally in the middle of the congregation. Now, Americans won't like it, but there were no pews in there. The congregation actually walked around and moved from the altar to the pulpit, to the font, depending on what the particular focus of the worship was at that moment. Now, you could do that in Joel Osteen's basketball court, but that's certainly not what it was designed for.
Okay, so what does it say that, and this isn't just an accident of history, that at one time, not only was church architecture unique, we didn't build churches to imitate something else, like we build courthouses to imitate ancient Greek temples and things like that. They were designed with the church's theology in mind, even the bad design, like you mentioned, of some of the cathedrals placing the people distant. And nowadays, it's hard to find a church, except the ones that are standing from more than 100 years ago, that has that unique, that architecture unique to God's house.
Because the theology of contemporary Christianity across denominational lines is that we are not to be different. We are to offer people what they are comfortable with and accustomed to. That the church is not to transform the world, it is to conform to the world, to meet people's felt needs, is the buzzword, as you know all too well, and make them feel at home instead of offering them a new home. And I think that's exactly what's going on. We're blending and bending rather than standing out. Quite deliberately. It's no coincidence that new churches these days are built like theaters, because that's their perception of what's going on. The congregation is an audience. They're to be entertained. They're to be amused. And they're to have their emotions and their desires met in the same way that they would be if they were going to a movie. And your celebrity is up front, and your choir is performing light, entertaining music, all foam and no beer, to use a Lutheran analogy. And the worship experience is completely about man and God and the substance of his word, and the message of law and gospel that is the essence of that word is deliberately excluded, because that's not what your customers want to hear.
Let's talk a little bit with the – got a few minutes here before we take a break. Let's talk about some of the features. I'm going to talk about general sweeping features of church architecture. One of them that will strike you if you go to any church that is either built in or was built as part of the Western European tradition is, even if it's a small church, it has a majesty to it. It's often in height or in scale. What's that about? With about a minute before we take our break.
Again, it's about focusing our attention upon God and reminding us as worshipers that he's God and we're not. And the fact that we have been invited into his presence is a condescension, a demonstration of grace on his part. And it's not as though we are a consumer deciding whether or not this is going to do what we want it to do or we're going to go somewhere else. This is a miracle of God's grace, that we are being invited out of the world into the presence of the Holy One, of the Lord God Almighty, as Isaiah experienced it in his dramatic call experience. And that's an entirely different perspective than dominates most of Christendom and much of Lutheranism today.
Dr. Lawrence White is our guest. We're talking about church architecture on this Friday afternoon, April the 12th. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Serving the Gospel. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, Why Lutheranism? With Why Not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The standard narrative is that if you're pro-life, you treat women poorly, and if you're running an abortion clinic, then you're very pro-female. This turns that narrative upside down.
It may be tossing out secular worldview psychology like Freudian or Jungian, but it may be replacing it with a twisted Christian psychology as well.
There's somebody singing the music, and nobody else is singing along, and Luther would look at that and probably just tap somebody on the shoulder and say, you know, I had the same problem with the Church of Rome.
Well, you can't say parts of the catechism can be jettisoned for the sake of the gospel. Well, we're going to concentrate on speaking the word, but baptizing people gets in the way of the mission. That would be to pit the gospel against the gospel.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. Just a little bit there to whet your appetite. We'll play all four soundbites, and then it'll be your chance to vote and pick Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, and the best vote gets the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues T-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker. That's in about 20 minutes. In the meantime, we're talking about church architecture. Dr. Lawrence White is our guest. Another feature of church architecture that we may not notice unless we just compare it to other things, especially modern church architecture, is that historically church architecture has been permanently decorated. And what I mean by that, Dr. White, is the decorations often came in the form of things that are removable, like windows, stained glass, statuary, like mosaics in the ceiling, like carvings, and things like that. Talk about those features of church architecture.
I think the message that is being conveyed there is that the church is permanent. It is timeless. It is beyond the fad and the fancy and the style and the trend. One of the biggest problems we have in the design of churches today is that when you hire an architect, he's going to be advocating a particular style, the current emphasis, the latest approach, and so on. The church transcends all of that. Jesus and his message are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And once again, this is a part of that paradigm shift from me, myself, and my to God and his word and the means of grace that he has established. This isn't about style. It could be done in any style. The characteristic feature of Lutheran church architecture historically is the prominence of the means of grace and the architectural representations of the means of grace in the pulpit, the altar, and the baptismal font. Those must be the focal points of a church building biblically designed, because that's why we're there. Those are the channels of communication that God has established with us. And historically, the finest artists of a culture and a society lavished the best of their talent and their abilities on the decoration and the edification of those places where God's people came together for worship. And everything else in the town might change, but the church at its center stood the same, with that sense of continuity that transcends my individualistic passion for the moment. And that is, of course, the advantage of the liturgy itself, drawn from Scripture, used across the centuries consistently by the people of God. It lifts us out of our endless obsession with me and now, and puts us into contact with the people of God in every place and every time, reminding us of our participation by grace in the holy Christian church, which is essentially and necessarily timeless. And whenever we talk about the church of what's happening now, which seems to be the present obsession, or even among conservatives, the church of this is the way we've always done it, both of those approaches take the attention away from God, where it should be, to individual preference and individual desire. And that's not what church, whether we're talking about a building or a gathering of people, is all about. And it is that sense of timelessness that is a core component in both the buildings in which we worship and the manner of our worship in the historic liturgies of Christendom. Every time we confess the Nicene Creed in a communion liturgy, we are joining in an affirmation of the truth of Scripture that has been a characteristic feature of that service for thousands of years around the globe. That ought to humble us. That ought to remind us of where we stand, both in relation to God and in relation to generations of saints who have gone before us.
Now, with that decoration, something that you've talked about already a bit, but I'd like you to expand upon a little bit more. One of the things you will not see, very seldom see, we talked about the Compact Center turned into Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. I went in there one Sunday morning, one summer, and look, the best-looking thing in the entire building was probably the group of backup singers that they had for the praise band. It's not, there was no beauty there. There was zero beauty, and the same is true a lot of these big-box churches. Zero beauty, especially enduring objective beauty.
Well, and that is expressive of the entire modern approach to art, which has replaced beauty with bizarre, because contemporary culture has given up on beauty when it gave up on the concept of a creator who expresses his love in the beauty of that which he has made. And there was a time throughout most of Western culture when Christianity was still a predominant force within that culture, that beauty and worship and God were closely and essentially linked together. They were all seen as different facets of the same truth. Once we've abandoned God, Creator, and this is all an accidental evolutionary coincidence, and all that's left is me and the chaos inside my own mind, modern art reflects that chaos with its rejection of beauty and order. And all that's left is the ugliness of a world where man is all by himself, struggling to survive, the weak preyed upon by the strong, because there's nothing left but me.
Now, let's talk about another feature of church architecture that seems kind of out of step with any other kind of architecture, and that is of proportion. If you look at a floor plan of a traditionally designed church building, sometimes almost half of the floor space is God's, so to speak. It's the chancel. And the other half is the nave where the people will sit. And it defies kind of form follows function, or maybe it actually expresses form follows function.
Well, it certainly does, and I suspect unintentionally so. The nature of the experience of what is designed to take place there has shifted, and that's why the building layout has shifted too. As Dr. Frey from the old ELCA once said, in most modern Lutheran churches, the best planned room in the entire facility is the kitchen, which probably tells us what this is all about. But as I said earlier, in historic Lutheran church architecture, what comes to prominence in the design are the architectural representations of the means of grace, the altar, the pulpit, and the baptismal font. And these become not only more prominent in placement, they become more prominent in size. The characteristic Lutheran contribution of to the history of church architecture is what is called in German a Kanzelaltar, the pulpit altar, in which the altar and the pulpit are literally built out of the same structure, the pulpit rising up behind the altar to predominate in the space, behind the altar to send the message visually Sunday after Sunday that what is being proclaimed here is not the trite conversations or trivial ideas of a man, but the Word of God. And the unity of word and sacrament as the altar from which the sacrament of Christ's body and blood is performed. In traditional Lutheran churches, a significantly sized baptismal font is near the entrance to the sanctuary, visually conveying the truth that it is by the water and the word of holy baptism that we become a part of the body of Christ, the church. Here at Our Savior, we put the three of those objects, the font, the altar, and the pulpit, down the central access of the worship space, each the same size, 9 feet in diameter, and you walk around that baptismal font every time you come into the church. Now, the brides don't like it because it distracts attention from their beautiful dresses, but nonetheless, it sends a theological message. Every time you come into that church, and that's why church architecture is so important, because it goes on and on and on across the generations, either reinforcing or contradicting the message that you're attempting to send as you worship in that place.
Dr. Lawrence White is our guest, and when we come back, I got one more question for him. We'll talk a little bit about how it is the gospel. He says a church that is interested in proclaiming the gospel, as all churches ought to be, he says, must also be interested in architecture, and we will get him to explain that statement briefly, and then we're going to play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, to round off this Friday afternoon, April the 12th, and our broadcast. Stay tuned.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains 4 lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. It's Friday afternoon, April the 12th, and we're talking with Dr. Lawrence White about church architecture. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In a few minutes, we're going to start playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play the sound bites for you, and then all you got to do is listen and then give us a call, send us an email, a tweet, or visit our Facebook fan page. Vote for the one that you think ought to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and it's your chance to win the LPR bundle package. Dr. White, this is what you've written, and kind of to wrap things up, I'd like you to explain it. You say, architecture for churches is a matter of the gospel. A church that is interested in proclaiming the gospel must also be interested in architecture. What do you mean by that?
I mean that the design of the sanctuary, the place of worship, the artwork that is utilized within that sanctuary, all either serve the proclamation of the gospel, they reinforce the message, they visually express the word as it is preached and conveyed in the sacraments, or they contradict it. And all too often, when we allow style and architectural fads and fancies to determine how our churches are built, that message does contradict it. The most effective classical example of this principle at work, I believe, is the altar triptych in the city church, the Church of St. Mary in Wittenberg, the church where Luther himself preached more often than not. And in that magnificent three-paneled painting over the altar, Cranach depicts the means of grace. The center panel is Christ at the Last Supper instituting the Holy Sacrament of his body and blood. Then on the other panel is Philip Melanchthon, who was not ordained and would not have been doing so, performing a baptism. And on the other side, John Bugenhagen, the pastor of the church, administering holy absolution in confession. The message went out visually, undergirding, strengthening, reinforcing the words that were preached and the hymns that were sung. The genius of the Reformation was that they understood how art could serve that role, and they embodied it in everything that they did in the design of their churches.
Dr. Lawrence White is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and he's authored an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Serving the Gospel. Dr. White, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure, Todd.